Well, let's turn now today to Proverbs chapter 21 and starting at verse 22, and we will finish today Proverbs chapter 21. So Proverbs chapter 21, starting at verse 22. Now, here in Proverbs 21, verse 22, it says, "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and casts down the strength of the confidence thereof." Of course, this is talking about battle here, and the wise thing to do is to scale the city of the mighty that's actually at war with you, and cast down the strength of the confidence thereof, that the enemy would lose confidence in their attack towards you and thus be in subjection to you. Now, you and I, we're in a spiritual fight that happens every day. Last night at the service, I had a sister come and say, "Pastor Mark, could you pray for me? I'm in such a battle right now." And I think that many of us can identify with that statement. Because really we are in a spiritual battle. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we're told to take the armor of God every day to be ready for the spiritual fight that we will face each day. And many things are our enemies. It talks about in the New Testament as the lust of the flesh, war against our soul. We're at war with our own lusts and things that go against God's will and his heart. And of course, our chief enemy is the devil himself and the demons that are sent forth in the earth. And so in this spiritual battle, it's no difference than a real battle. And this wisdom we get about taking the confidence away from the enemy, or as it says in another translation, casting down the stronghold in which they trust. Casting down the stronghold in which they trust. Now the devil, he trusts to be able to make you afraid. Oh yeah, he wants to scare you to death. And he's pretty good at it through the news. I mean, one scary thing after another. Watch out for the guy in your neighborhood. And after that, they're going to bomb you. And then after you're dead from the bombs, you know, you'll be hit by a car in a chase from the police chasing somebody down the street that's near you. And don't eat broccoli because it has bugs in it. Don't eat chicken. It has tumors. Don't eat beef. It lasts in your intestines for 5 years. And so fear is one of the biggest things that the enemy wants to bring against you. Discouragement is his biggest tool. He wants to get you on your face with his foot on your neck and discourage you. So these are the strongholds of the enemy. Now, we want to cast down the strongholds in which they trust to actually have victory over your life, these spiritual enemies. And we look to the Lord for that. Now, I'd like to turn to the New Testament on this subject and get some instruction from the New Testament about it. So let's turn to first to Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Now, Philippians is right after Ephesians, we're turning in our Bibles towards the back of the Bible, and we come to Ephesians, and then after that is Philippians. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, and here is the instruction from God about our adversaries. Now, it says, "In nothing terrified or intimidated, in nothing terrified or intimidated by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." Oh yeah. The demon said to Jesus Christ when he showed up, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They know where they're going. And as there's a confident Christian standing in Christ, not being terrified, not being intimidated by what the enemy's bringing as far as trying to scare you to death or discourage you, but standing strong in the Lord. Be strong and of good courage is what the Lord said to Joshua before he sent him forth as the leader of Israel. And so in nothing are we to be terrified or intimidated by our adversaries, which is to them a taking away the stronghold in which they trust, is taking away their confidence that they can take us. Because we're trusting Jesus. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And there it is. Not a confidence in yourself. That never flies very far at all. but a confidence in Him as our defender and Him as our deliverer. And so then taking away that stronghold in which they trust, an evident token of perdition, which means destruction and hell. They know where they're going. They know the end of the story as well as you. The demons believe and they tremble. And so we're to submit ourselves to God and to resist the devil. And we're told and given the great promise that he will flee from you. He will run from you in this battle as you are confident in the Lord, steadfast in your faith, unmovable and persistent in knowing that Jesus has got it covered and he's going to fight that battle. And that exhortation to be not be terrified, not be intimidated, but to stand strong. And so then bringing this evident token of perdition to the enemy, but to you of salvation and that of God. As you do that, as you stand strong in the Lord, you see his deliverance again and again and again and again. And that confirms in your heart salvation. And what is our end? Eternal bliss with Jesus Christ. Being together with him, knowing him as he knows me. And walking and talking with him on the streets of Jerusalem with all my loved ones that have gone before me. And this is tremendous. And so what it is, as I am not intimidated and I am not terrified at my adversaries in the Lord, always and only in the Lord, because only God can do that. This is number one, that evident token of perdition or destruction to the enemy. But also number two, a token and an evident thing of my salvation and that of God. Oh, what a place to live. This can change your life. This verse right here can change your life and the way you get up on Monday morning. Think about that. Man, there's this situation at work, and I don't want to go there today. Oh, I don't want to go there today. I want to lay here in fetal position, and I want to drag my carcass out sometime later and go watch the tube and just trickle on down to the beach or whatever. But God wants you to face it and face it without being terrified or intimidated. God wants you to seize the day to bring back an old saying that we've had around for a while from a movie, seize the day, and to not allow it to get to you. You just show up and put one foot in front of the other and trust God. And do not be terrified and do not be intimidated by the enemies that come against you. God will bring the victory. I love King David's attitude in his famous fight with Goliath. I'd like to turn to that in the scriptures with you. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. We're just going to read. We all know the story well about David and Goliath. Goliath was very big. It just depends on how you measure a cubit. The distance of a cubit is the distance between the elbow and the middle finger of whoever was king. So it could be as much as 24 inches or 2 feet, and as little as 15 inches or whatever. But the deal is this, is that they went ahead and kind of standardized it to 18 inches. So a foot and a half is one cubit, and a Goliath was a lot of cubits. So they say he was at least 9 foot tall. Now Shaq is about, what, 7'3"? And Shaq's a pretty big guy. And when you see him getting in the car on the commercial on TV, it's even the big cars are hard to fit this dude. But the thing is, Goliath was almost 3 feet bigger than that. Big, giant guy, this giant Goliath. And his armor weighed 200 pounds. Many of us in this room don't weigh 200 pounds, right? I hope. And that's the way it is. I weigh 230, so I'm even past that. But, you know, Goliath had his armor at 200 pounds. The head of his spear was 25 pounds. Now, a shot put at a track meet is 12 pounds. Those big balls that the guys throw, you know, for shot putting. 12 pounds. Goliath's spearhead was 25 pounds. And then the shaft of his spear was called, it was like a weaver's beam, like a beam. And so this guy was very intimidating, very fearful. And he chose off the armies of the living God. He said, you guys send me a man to fight with out here. He's a Philistine. And he said, you know what? If I win the battle with whoever you send out here, then you have to serve us, the Philistines. But if you win, your guy wins, then we'll serve you. And for 40 days, he came and made this defying of the armies of the Israel of God, the armies of Israel, and defying God's army. And so everyone was scared. They were terrified. They were intimidated by this guy. And no one would go and fight him. But King David showed up. He wasn't king yet. He was just a boy. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he was not terrified, nor was he intimidated, even though he was not trained in warfare with the sword and the spear. But he just took a slingshot and five smooth stones. I like what someone said in the commentaries about taking five stones to the battle, because he knew that Goliath had four brothers. So one for Goliath and four more for the four bros if they come after me. And so now we read about then here in 1 Samuel. Now, are you there yet to 1 Samuel 17? Did I ask you to go there? Oh, you got to read this with me, you guys. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. It talks about David's attitude as he faces this battle. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with shield. This is chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 45. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take off your head from you. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And there's a key clause. The battle's the Lord's. You can face anything, any adversary, without being terrified or intimidated, if you know in your heart that the battle is the Lord's. The Lord is one tough guy with really broad shoulders. You don't mess with him. You don't mess with the Lord. Now you can take Mark Bove down in a second, but it's going to take you forever to even get close to the Lord, and this is going to be a losing battle, because he's the one. And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened. And this is my favorite part of this attitude that David's displaying. He ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He ran to the enemy. Now picture yourself on Monday morning again. Instead of laying there in fetal position, you just throw those legs out of bed. And you just go, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to go face this problem. And it's a big one. It's a Goliath of a problem. It's a mountain. But I'm not intimidated in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not terrified, because the Lord God Almighty tells me not to be. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to trust him. And guess what you get? Deliverance. And empowered by the Lord to face your day, your problem, your enemy. For all of us have them. It's all different for every one of us. And you know what? The enemy of our souls knows where our buttons are. If you've got a button that you're tender with, he'll push that button. He will. And you know, it's a test. It's a test from the Lord. But it's a time to trust God. It's a time to really trust the Lord and say, the battle is the Lord's, and I will not be afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And you start quoting scripture like that. You begin to encourage yourself in the Lord. At one time, David came back from a battle with his men. And you know, the Amalekites had come and burned down the city they all lived in, Ziklag. and stole their wives, oh, and their children, their daughters, and their sons, took them away. And so they began to weep, and they wept, and they wept until there were no more tears left in them. And then they got mad at David, their leader, for taking them away so the Amalekites could come in and steal their wives and their kids. And they talked about stoning David to death. What did David do? The Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. This is a major problem. They're about ready to kill me. My wife has been stolen. My kids have been stolen. My house has been burned to the ground. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he began to seek God. And he went to the Lord and said, Lord, should we pursue these Amalekites? Yes. And will we recover? You will recover all. And they did. They pursued. They got their wives and their kids back and all the spoil. And God delivered again, because he's the deliverer. How many have had a deliverance from the Lord? Look at the hands around you. You think we begin to trust him a little better, don't you? I mean, with all the deliverances we've had through our lives and the years, you think we'd just learn. The Lord's going, please learn. Would you learn? But of course, we struggle. We're human. But the thing is, he wants us to bring us to this place and bring us to this great attitude that we see in our brother, David. And so the victory, David put his hand in the bag. He took there a stone. There were still four left. Just he took one stone, put it in a sling. He smote the Philistine in the forehead. Bam! That the stone sunk down into his forehead. Pretty graphic. And he fell on his face on the earth. And David went and got the Philistine's sword and cut off his head, just like he said would happen. And so we see the victory. And that is a spiritual thing for you and I, as God always comes through, because yes, the battle is the Lord's. Let me tell you one more testimony that I love, and I've shared this many times. I read a book years ago called The Cross and the Switchblade. They made a movie out of it. My youngest son, Jeremiah, was saved at the movie at Sunlight Christian Center down there. They used to have movies on Friday night and altar calls, and Jeremiah got saved that night. He's only 5 years old. But it is the story of David Wilkerson, the pastor, going into New York City among the gangs. Imagine if God said, today I'm calling you to the gangs. That's your ministry. And so he had to go among these evil gangs, and murder was their course of action, and be a minister to them. But God began his training early. He was 12 years old, and he moved to New York City. And he was going to go to a school that he'd never been to before. And he was a little late in the year. You know how that is when you go to a new school. You know, every bully in the place is going to pound your guts out if you're new. Anyway, David was intimidated about that. He's 12 years old, and he's intimidated. He knew who the big bully was in the neighborhood through the grapevine. His name was Chuck. And so he came down for the first day of school, and he's walking along the street, and he's going, oh man, I hope Chuck doesn't show up here on the street somewhere. And sure enough, there he was across the street. Oh no. And then, much to his chagrin, Chuck starts crossing the street and coming right for him. And you know, at that point, he had prayed in the morning, been praying so hard to the Lord for help against this enemy. And so the Lord just came upon him, and he received a spirit of lack of intimidation, lack of being terrified. And he stood his own face to face with Chuck, and he kept his arms to his side. Good idea. The kid was a big kid, and he kept his arms to himself, but he was in prayer to the Lord about the whole situation. And God blew Chuck away with that, and he never touched David Wilkerson. But he went back to the school and told everybody at the school that David Wilkerson had beat him up. Boy, that laid the carpet right out for David Wilkerson to go to school, because he was the big, tough dude, a kill you guy. And everybody thinks that David Wilkerson stood him up and beat him up. And so David Wilkerson just kind of whistled on in there, the new kingpin of the whole place. God is good. All the time. I love that testimony. Of course, God let that happen to David Wilkerson to prepare him for his eventual call. You're going to the gangs of New York. And there's a great, a wonderful thing that happened among the gang members. Nicky Cruz was one of them. He was the leader of a bloodthirsty gang. He came to Jesus and got gloriously saved. One of the gang's members' name was Israel. And he got, when he first got saved, he started going through the Bible and going, my name is everywhere in this book. He was so blessed, you know. Oh, what a neat thing. And so there you are. No need to be intimidated. No need to be terrified. And it's an evident token to our enemy who will end up in hell of perdition. And an evident token to you that you're saved, you're born again, God is on your side. He takes your side with those that help you and will be led and ushered in one day to that wonderful place. Let's go on now. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs, and we just read 22, so we want to read verse 23. It says, whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Well, there's some good advice there, isn't there? We keep our mouths, guard our mouths, and make sure that the things we say are good and right, and we'll actually keep ourselves from troubles. Now, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And as we allow ourselves to be proudful, prideful, and haughty, lifted up in our own eyes, and to deal angrily with everyone, this is not good, of course. You know, each of us have our problems. And Pastor Chuck gives a really neat testimony about this, because his problem was anger. He would fly off the handle and get very angry, and he just became to hate that in his life. You'd never know it now. He's just a big love guy. I mean, Pastor Chuck is just known for his love, and his giant smile is just captivating, and just loving people so much. You know, it's like the Bible says, in our weaknesses, he is made strong, because Chuck gave his anger problem over to the Lord early. He tells of how he was out, he's a construction worker, and he was out in the field, and he took his hammer, and he threw it as hard as he could. He was so angry. Threw his hammer straight in the air. And praise God, it landed in a sand lot, so everybody's cool. But you know, that was it for him. He was just giving his anger to God, to the Lord, turning it over to him. And so he is not known as a proud and haughty mocker or scorner who deals in proud wrath. But he's been healed of that. And God wants to heal us of whatever our problems are. And we take them to him. Amen. Now the desire of the slothful or the lazy kills him. Wow, the desire of the slothful kills him. For his hands refuse to work or labor. He covets greedily all day long. So what the lazy fellow does is lays home on the couch and dreams about what he doesn't have. Actually, the love of money is the root of all evil, and sometimes the poorest people are the most guilty of this, because they begin to dream of what it could be, begin to dream about the XKE, the Mustang, the Corvette, begin to dream about a house on Maui and a great long vacation, and they covet greedily all day long. And it becomes the death of them. And so we don't want to go there. We want to go ahead and work with our hands and labor in the vineyard. And it says this then, and this is really interesting to me, verse 26, the second part of verse 26 says, but the righteous give and spare not. Now notice that the Lord, in this particular instance in the book of wisdom here, doesn't give the opposite of being lazy as work, which it is, really. We need to labor, and the Bible says in all labor there's profit, and we don't want to be slothful that way. But he, in this instance, gives the opposite as giving. The slothful kills himself through his... do my tricks in the microphone with you. Well, it's back, but it's red. It's red. It's the little red buttons on. You know. So I better just get a mic. Okay. Yeah, it's still red. So it's something's on the blink. Okay, it's all right. God loves me. I'm not going to be intimidated by my enemy. I'm just going to get louder and louder.
It's a song, bro.
Hello, hello. Good. Okay, we're good. We're good. We're going. Okay, so here we go. Where are we? We're in verse 26. Okay, so there it is. Now, oh yes. So the opposite of being lazy is actually the righteous gives and spares not. And you know, the Lord knows that it's a great blessing to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He knows that. And blessed means to be really happy, really blessed inside. And so he wants that for the righteous. So as we become righteous, and that is through accepting Christ into our lives and begin to abide in him, we're going to find ourselves as more giving people, that it's a joy to give. And you know, I have found something in the church that has been so fantastic to find. Because as a church gets bigger, and so forth, then you find out that events are something you can't handle yourself as a pastor and his wife. Sherry and I did everything in the beginning. She was a Sunday school teacher, and she was we would bring all the toys for the kids and a playpen and the back of our station wagon to the place we were renting to set up Sunday school in the beginning. And of course, then I did other things, of course. And so we were, but the Lord began to add numbers to the church and add the need for more people to be involved. And I have been blown away through the years, because you get this little fear of planning any kind of large event, because you're thinking, who's going to do all this work? We're already maxed out, but there's other work to be done in planning a big event like this, and who's going to do this? But man, the Lord has provided so beautifully through the years with happy, joyful, giving Christians that just come alongside and help. And it is wonderful. My latest, biggest, wonderful blessing in this is the new baptismal. We bought the new baptismal so we could have something to baptize people on here at church. And we've already had a couple of baptisms. We're going to have one next week at 3:00 out there again. And there's a certain group of individuals in this church that when there's a baptism, I just kind of have to let them know when it is. And they'll say, got you covered. And there's a twinkle in the eye, got you covered. And I know what that means. They're going to set up the baptismal for me. And there's some heavy parts to that thing and some talent to that thing to put it together. And it takes a while, and takes an hour and a half to fill it up and to watch it so kids don't drown in it. So these guys have just taken upon themselves to do this total volunteer thing. And they're just giving. They're just giving people because they love Jesus. And man, I see this again and again. If we announce a picnic, people are just ready to just jump in there. So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this and that. And in fact, we had a picnic one time. Well, a lot of times when the church paid for the food, and there were people upset in the church, not upset, upset, but saying, what can we bring? I want to bring something. Well, no, we're having the food provided. Oh, darn, kind of thing, you know? And it just shows that desire to give. To give. The righteous gives and spares not. And it's an awesome thing to see in the body of Christ. I love it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to see it in operation and know that my back is covered. If I plan an event and are led by Jesus to plan an event for you, my back is covered every time. Now, it takes an hour and a half to unfill the baptism thing. There's this little motor that goes inside the pool, which always makes me nervous to put a motor inside the water. Anyway, but you put it down there and it sucks the water out. But it takes an hour and a half, as much as it takes to fill it, takes to drain it. But these guys, they get their buckets. Oh, yeah. Jump inside that baptismal and bail that dude out in 10 minutes. Yeah, man, throwing water everywhere and really loving it. So there it is, and I'm taken care of. So I can plan a baptism anytime I want. And I'm covered. Got you covered, man. Got you covered. I love it. I love it. The body of Christ working together. And so you see, the righteous, they give and they spare not. And as you grow in the Lord, you'll find yourself, you just can't keep yourself from giving. The Lord begins to just work on your heart and warm your heart and thrill your heart. And you just begin to give. You just begin to share your heart. You just begin to share what God's given to you because you're a Christian and you're becoming Christ-like and you're being conformed to His image every day. And He went around doing good works. That's what it says in the scripture. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're moving on. Let's read now verse 27 and 28. Now it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? I'll just give you an example of this. A few years back, there was a doctor, a non-believing doctor, that found out that he had some worthless stock that should be worth $22,000. And he decided to donate that to the church. And well, it was funny after a while because you realize this guy is trying to give us worthless stock for a tax write-off. And so we read this scripture again. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? In his wicked mind, he's thinking, I'll be able to write this off if I just land this worthless stock on the church. This is a bad guy. Anyway, the elders just voted to thank you very much, but we really don't want your worthless stock. There you go. So there's an example. Now, verse 28. Now, a false witness shall perish, but the man that hears speaks constantly. Well, I read that in the King James, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to explain that to me. What does this mean? A false witness shall perish, but the man that hears speaks constantly. As we look at the modern translations, we get understanding. And it's very interesting. This must be, it is, a very hard verse to translate. And so they have problems with it. But as I have found before, I find again that there's two translations that actually say opposite things, but they're both right. And so the way I see it is not a Bible contradiction, but God's given us two for the price of one. Isn't that great? Two translations for the price of one. And it's good. So let me give it to you first in the first translation. And now this comes from the same Bible. These translations come from the NIV translation. And as you read the footnote, you get the other translation. So it's so good because it's the same deal. And let me read it to you now. Okay. A false witness shall perish. Whosoever listens to him, the false witness, will be destroyed forever. Wow, heavy language. Destroyed forever. And you know what? The thing I did immediately was go to the trial of Jesus Christ. They had two false witnesses come to the trial of Jesus. And of course, they used those testimonies that were false to crucify our Lord and to put him on that cross. And now, those who believe those false witnesses, as it says here, whoso listens to the false witness, he will be destroyed forever. And that is certainly true about listening to the false witnesses at the trial of Jesus. Because then I reject Jesus, I never accept Jesus, and I go to hell, perdition, and I am destroyed forever. So that's true. That's right on. Well, now, then down in the footnote of that translation, in the NIV translation, you'll look, there's a little letter there, and you look down at the bottom of the page, and it says, or. It can be translated this way, or, and I give it to you now. The words of an obedient man will live on. And of course, that connects with King James, speaks constantly. The words of an obedient man, obedient to Jesus, obedient to the Word of God and His Word, those words will live on. And because they're the Word of God. And what does it say about the Word of God? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words remain forever. So as I quote Scripture, as I bring Scripture to a person, I am bringing something eternal to that person. And I am saying something eternal for myself and in myself, teaching one another in this way. And so that will last forever, because the Word of God goes on into eternity. That's why when we come here and we quote Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, you are being eternally generated. Your hearts are glowing with the Word of God. You're not glowing because there's a skylight. You're glowing because you're hearing the Word, the eternal Word that's true and meaty beefy, and it's on top of the list to be edified and built up in the Lord. And so there it is. Both these things are completely true. Now, in verse 29, it says, a wicked man hardens his face, meaning that he just is stubborn. He will not hear the facts. Don't confuse me with the facts. I know what's right, and it's going to be right right now, and it's going to be right tonight. And they don't want to hear any kind of business of thinking in a different way. But as for the upright, he directs his ways, or another translation, he gives thought to his ways. You know, this is a good verse to relieve you of condemnation of when you can't make a decision and you're wrestling with it back and forth, pro and conning a thing to death. And you're just going and you're praying, you're saying, Lord, help me with this. This is such a tough decision. What you're doing is you're giving thought to your ways. And that's what the upright does. The upright gives thought to his ways. And of course, prayer, seeking God on it to direct our ways. And so don't go around feeling guilty because you can't be a fast decision maker or just pop out the answer in a second. No, you're upright. You're upright because you're giving good thought to your ways. Now there is no wisdom, verse 30, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Can't do it. Nothing that is given to come against the Lord will stand. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but the safety is of the Lord. People can prepare their H-bombs. They can prepare their timing mechanisms to fit onto nuclear weapons. And they can prepare all of the steel and the tanks and the guns and stocks of weapons. But the whole outcome of it, the Lord takes care of that decision. The safety is of the Lord. There isn't any wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord, which brings us to current events right now. Let me read to you something. This is from the UN meeting last week. Iranian President Mohammad Ahmadinejad on Wednesday called for the end of the hegemonic or domineering powers of the United States and Israel, whom he described as the uncivilized Zionists. He said the world would soon see a new global management by the 12th Imam. Now, an Imam is a pastor in the Muslim faith, also known as the Mahdi, and his deputy, Jesus Christ. This Iranian arrogant dude had the guts to say Jesus Christ in this context to the UN last week on Wednesday. And it took me right to Matthew 24, which is a chapter on end times, where it says that there'll be many false Christs. And they'll say, here is Christ, and there is Christ. And Jesus said, don't believe them. For when he, the real Christ, comes, it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west. Oh man, the sky's going to open and everybody's going to know it. And so here we have almost like an introduction to the Antichrist and the false prophet from the UN through a president of a nation on this globe from Iran. Now, we get the rhetoric that the United States is going down and Israel is going down. That's what this man's saying. You know who else said that? It was just coincidental that Sherry and I had borrowed a magazine from Brother Marvin this week that he gets on World War II, because he fought in World War II for us. And one of those articles was about how Adolf Hitler was planning for decades to take the United States down. And also, you know what he did to Israel. So he put them all in the ovens. And so we've got Hitler and his rhetoric and his attempt to take the United States down and Israel. And then we hear in the UN last week from the president of Iran saying the exact same thing. Nothing's new under the sun. History repeats itself. But just as history repeats itself, like with Hitler, and just like it repeats itself with other things, here we see it. But we see the outcome. Praise the Lord. The horse is prepared for battle. But the whole outcome of the thing is from the Lord. And it's the Lord that keeps safe. And Israel will be kept safe through this battle that's coming. So kind of the Lord to show us what's going to happen. So I want to just read that to you as we close today. Ezekiel 39, verses 1 through 6. So we turn back in the Bible to the prophet of Ezekiel. And it won't take long to read six verses here. Ezekiel chapter 39, 1 through 6. Now the leader of this coalition that's going to come against Israel, including Iran and other Muslim countries, will be Russia. And the head dude will be a guy named Gog. Now, many believe that this is a spiritual entity like the Prince of Persia in Daniel chapter 10. And so just to give you an understanding about Gog is the leadership here of this attacking force. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech, and many scholars believe that Meshech is Moscow, and Tubal or Tubalinsk, which is another Russian city near Moscow. And I will turn you back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite your bow out of your left hand. Now, according to Chuck Missler, the Hebrew word here for bow can also be translated launcher. And so we have the prophetic word fitting yesteryear and fitting today. And God does that. And I will smite your launcher out of your left hand and will cause your arrows, which can also be translated from the Hebrew, according to Chuck Missler, who is a Hebrew scholar, missiles. I will cause your missiles to fall out of your right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands, which would include Iran and Libya and other Muslim countries, and the people that is with you. And I will give unto you, unto the ravenous birds, just like Goliath, of every sort, and the Philistines, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God. I will send a fire on Magog. Magog in the Table of Nations is ancient Russia. Everyone agrees on this. Even atheists, famous atheists, agree that in ancient literature that Magog is Russia. There's no doubt. And I will send a fire on Russia, and among them that dwell carelessly in the continents, it says isles here, or islands, but you see, when you're God and you're looking down on the earth, All the continents are just simply islands that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so there's the end of it. And so here we see, and God's so kind to give us the scriptures in these end times when things can be so terrifying and so intimidating. But he is showing us that this is a token as we stand firm in Jesus, a perdition for these that speak boldly against Israel, boldly against God Almighty, and those that would defy the armies of Israel just like the days of Goliath. So we are encouraged and we are blessed to know the Lord God Almighty, who has the future in his hands. And even in Proverbs, we are told through the wisdom of God and touching base with these things. Well, let's pray together and then we'll sing. So Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, that you do listen to prayer. It's very important. You have designed the armor of God, and you've told us to be in prayer and supplication for all saints everywhere as part of that armor. And so, Lord, help us to pray these 40 days leading up to the election, believing that you can do a mighty work. And Lord, however it comes out, we're content. We are standing strong. And Lord, we're doing that only because of your powerful, powerful muscles, Lord, your spiritual muscles. Thank you for taking care of us this way. So, Lord, we commit it all back up to you now, Lord, and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.